There are some people here tonight who have a sense of what I've been up to for the last 4 weeks. I was born and raised in Niagara Falls, Canada, and I spent the last 4 weeks there at the bedside of my mother, who was very unwell, and ultimately my mother died a week ago, and we had her funeral on Thursday, and my family flew back to Nassau on Friday. And so forgive me if that context has impacted how the message is framed for you tonight. So having just spent 4 weeks in the city where I grew up, you can imagine the memories that came flooding back to me as I drove through the neighborhoods where I once played as a child, drove past my old school, and so forth. And because of the time of year, what I found is that a lot of the memories that were flooding back had to do with Christmas. They were Christmas memories. And to be honest, I think back upon those Christmas memories with a certain amount of embarrassment. You see, if it may surprise you, maybe not, but when I was a little boy, I was obsessed with getting lots of presents at Christmas. I mean, as I see some of the boys and girls here tonight, if that was me 35 or so years ago, I would have been squirming. I just can't wait to get to the toys. I want to go to bed. I want to wake up at 4:30 in the morning. I was obsessed with getting amazing presents and lots of them. I don't know if you've ever had to do this to your children. Probably I'm the only one who was obsessed in an unhealthy way. But I used to get reprimanded by my mother and father as a young boy all the time, because of the disgusted look on my face and my response when I'd open a present up and it would be socks or it would be underwear. And I'd be, oh, what's this? Where's the real presents? And I used to get in trouble because I struggled with gratitude. But even my best reactions to Christmas presents were lacking. Even when I got the gift that I was pleading for, the gift that I'd hinted about for months and months, even when I got the best gift imaginable, what happened was I stopped paying attention to everyone else in the room. I didn't care who gave me the gift. I didn't care who had shown up for Christmas dinner. For me, it was all about the gifts. It was all about enjoying the things that were given to me, and I paid no attention to those who had worked hard to give me those gifts. Why do I share that with you? Because my fear is that even today, as adults, we do the same thing at Christmas that I did with presents as a young boy. Think of it. The Lord has blessed you with many material resources. He has given you a loving family. He has provided you with precious friendships. And yet we sometimes fail to properly acknowledge the one who has given us all these things. We're so focused on the people, we're so focused on the dinners, we're so focused on the experience of Christmas that we miss the one who has showered us with grace upon grace. It's a common phrase to say, I count my blessings, I count them one by one. And it's good that you count your blessings, but we often count our blessings without ever thanking the one who blessed us with those things. Don't just count your blessings. Thank the one who has blessed you. Now, in theory, this mistake should be more difficult to make at Christmas when we consider that the primary gift at Christmas that God gives to you and to me is the gift of Himself. You see, the gift and the giver is the same thing. If we get too excited about the gift of Jesus, that's okay, because He's the giver of the gift. God gave us Himself in Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. You see, Jesus wasn't simply born as a part of an elaborate public relations strategy. He was born for us. Listen to how the announcement begins in verse 1. And the title of tonight's sermon, No More Gloom, is borrowed from that New International Version. The New International Version says, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. How does that strike you? When you hear a promise from Scripture that says there's going to be no more gloom for those who were in anguish. Now some of you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know my anguish. You don't know my pain. You don't know what I've been through. My gloom is not easily extinguished. I know that there are many here tonight who know the pain that I'm feeling. The pain of losing a precious member of your family. Many of you here know the feeling of sitting around the Christmas dinner table and looking around and realizing that someone very important, or maybe even a few people, are missing at the table. Many of you know the pain that accompanies broken relationships. And I suspect that some of you are struggling, as I am, even tonight. And so you've come here and you want to know, do these promises apply to me? Because Isaiah says there'll be no more gloom. And you want to know if that's just for other people or is that for you? Isaiah says there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. I want to unpack that for our lives, but before I do that, I have to unpack it in the context in which it was delivered to us. Isaiah initially gave this promise to a particular people. To a particular people who knew and were acquainted with pain and hardship. The reference is to the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, who were the first of the promised land to suffer under Assyrian control and tyranny. The plight of these people was indeed gloomy, to say the least. But now Isaiah is holding out a hope. He says, in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, verse 1. And then if you know your New Testament fulfillment of prophecies, you'll say, that's familiar to me. Because Isaiah 9 verse 1 is fulfilled and written about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 verses 13 and following. Jesus begins his ministry in those regions. And it prompts Matthew to quote the promise or the prophecy from Isaiah 9. This is Matthew 14, 16. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. What does it mean for us that Matthew quotes Isaiah 9 in chapter 4 of his gospel? It's not simply that the people of Zebulun or Naphtali have seen the light of Christ, but all who have entrusted their life to Christ have seen the light. So my great question for you tonight, before we can go any further, is to ask you plainly, have you seen the light? Because there is a time where we all lived in darkness. Spiritually, I once lived in darkness. You once lived in darkness. The question now is, have you seen the light? Has the light shone upon you? Has the light of salvation shone upon you? Because if it has, then Isaiah's description of what God will accomplish when He shines the light will also apply to us. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "You have multiplied the nation." That's good. "You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." You see the theme there. And so I ask you this evening, is your life characterized by deep-seated joy? I'm not asking if you're happy. I'm not asking if you smile a lot. I'm asking, do you possess a deep-seated joy? Because what I see in Scripture is that when God shines His light, the joy of His people is established. Not established in a vacuum, but established in real people. When God shines His light, we should find ourselves rejoicing in Him. And we rejoice in Him according to Isaiah, the way we rejoice at the harvest, the way we rejoice at the division of spoil. In other words, we rejoice in the light shining on us the way we rejoice when we get stuff. So, have you ever been really excited when you got that special gift at Christmas? That thing you were longing for, the thing you were hinting about for months and months, and you get it, and you squeal, and you shout, and you cheer, and you give your loved one a big hug. Isaiah says when the light of God shines upon a person, that's the kind of joy that emerges. And so does your joy in Christ match the joy you have when you receive that special Christmas gift from a loved one? Because it's clear from Isaiah 9 that among the many purposes for which Christ came to earth, and we're only touching on a small one tonight, one of those purposes was to increase our joy in Him. Not just increase our joy, not just make us happy, but increase our joy in Him. If you're looking at, I hope your Bibles are open, because it's a really clear outline for the first seven verses. Verses 1 through 5, Isaiah's making a promise of victory and joy. A promise of victory and joy. And then we're thinking, well, how can you make that promise of victory and joy? And verse 6 and 7 give us the basis for that promise of victory and joy. Verse 6 and 7, the reason we're going to be victorious, the reason we're going to be joyful. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." That's why we're going to be victorious. That's why we're going to be joyful. This is a message that Isaiah is presenting to his people, to God's people, throughout his entire book. He's saying, behold, your God is on the move. God is coming to you. God is coming to set things straight. It doesn't feel like it now because you're in anguish. You're languishing under foreign rule. You're feeling gloomy. But God is coming to set things straight. He's coming to set up His government. He's coming to establish His kingdom. And He is coming for His glory and our happiness. God comes for His glory and our happiness. So friends, when you lack joy, when you are ruled by a melancholy spirit, when you're grumpy, You're living out of step with God's purpose for your life. Isaiah promises there will be no more gloom for those who were in anguish. And yet we look around and we see, what do we see? Christians in anguish. We see that all the time. Christians who are languishing. But what I want you to notice is that Isaiah is not promising a trouble-free life. He is promising a gloom-free life. There's a difference, and that's important. He's not promising you a trouble-free life. So don't be surprised by trouble. He's promising a gloom-free life. I think we know that being a Christian does not exempt you from hardship. More than that, Christ promises that if you're His follower, if you follow in His footsteps, Jesus promises that you will be persecuted. He says, in this life you will have trouble. That's a promise of Jesus. People talk about, I want to claim the promises of Jesus. Claim that one. In this life you will have trouble. But that doesn't need to make us gloomy. That does not need to make us gloomy. Because Jesus came to earth to give you satisfaction and joy in the midst of a life filled with pain and trouble. I know it's not very Christmas-like, to quote the Apostle Paul, but it seems relevant to our discussion tonight to quote Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, where he says, he commands them in the imperative, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul have an easy life? Were things smooth for him? No. He was beat up countless times. He was in prison several times. Paul is nevertheless rejoicing. How can he do this? How can a guy who's consistently beat up, shipwrecked, left in the cold, hungry, in prison, how can that kind of a person be joyful? Paul can rejoice at all times. Because his joy is not tethered to his circumstances. Paul can rejoice at all times because his joy is not tethered to his circumstances. I need to make a confession to you tonight. I'm driving over. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's always my custom. I never play the radio in my car because my car is a prayer vehicle. And that's when I get my best praying done, is in that vehicle. It also keeps me from getting mad at other drivers. I recommend it. So I'm driving to the church and I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, I don't feel like celebrating Christmas. Lord, my mother has died. Now both my parents are gone. It's just happened and I don't feel like celebrating Christmas tonight. And then I caught myself. That's because, for me, the celebration of Christmas was so tightly tethered to my mother's presence. Not the gifts that she would give me, but her actual presence. I couldn't celebrate Christmas because I had imagined that the thing that would bring me the most joy was particular people. And then I remembered the Apostle Paul. He's not saying rejoice no matter what happens to you. He says rejoice in the Lord no matter what happens to you. And so I ask myself, if I think of all that God has done for me, all that He is doing for me, all that He promises to do for me, if I consider those things, can I celebrate Christmas? And I answer with a resounding yes. We can rejoice at all times when our joy is tethered to Jesus Christ and not our circumstances. Is there anyone here tonight who doesn't want to be happy? Isn't that basic to the human condition? We all want to be joyful. We all long to be satisfied. And what I find perplexing is why we consistently look for satisfaction beyond what Christ provides. What is perplexing is that we turn to temporary, worldly things and expect them to give us lasting joy. Don't get me wrong. Worldly things can make you happy, but only for a very short season. The joy that you get from worldly things, the joy you get from those presents wrapped under the tree, will be fleeting. But you know that already, don't you? So we must learn to enjoy God's Christmas gift to you. That's the greatest gift that's already been given. And that's why we can celebrate all year long and for the rest of our lives. We learn to enjoy God's Christmas gift already given, Jesus Christ, born for us, died for us, risen for us, exalted for us, and that brings Him glory and His people great joy. Don't make the same mistake that our children often make. They get that wonderful present and they play with it for a day or a week or maybe a month if you're lucky. And then they tuck it away in the closet, never to be seen or heard from again. I don't want us to get worked up about Jesus just at Christmas. I want us to have a passion for fellowship with Him all year long. God's gift of Jesus should prompt in each of us a passion for worship. God's gift of Jesus should prompt in us a passion for worship, and this passion should not be easily extinguished by trials and temptations. I know the season of Christmas is hard for many of you. Trust me, I know it this year. But what I see in Scripture has been confirmed by my experience. The deeper the pain, the deeper the joy when God's light shines through. The deeper the pain you experience, the deeper the joy and relief when God's light shines through. Friends, the tougher the struggle, the more abundant the grace. To be frank, I'm a little bit nervous about the Christmas services being over because I know that my congregation has been praying for me day after day, week after week, not simply for my situation in Canada, but that I would be able to conduct these services in a way that honors God. And I'm worried that when I'm done all that I have to do, that the abundant grace will be weaned off me. You say, no, it'll keep flowing. But that's not been my experience. We get grace sufficient for the day. We get grace sufficient for the circumstances. So that means when you're in a lot of trouble, you get a lot of grace. When you experience a ton of pain, you get a ton of grace. Nobody wants to suffer. But the reason we can rejoice is to know that in all our circumstances, the grace of God abounds. So I read Isaiah 9, there will be no more gloom for those who are in anguish. And I say, amen, so be it, make it so. I've seen the light, you've seen the light. Let the gloom dispense. We have been given Jesus Christ. We have received from the Father the greatest gift in the history of the universe. He has given us His Son to quench our thirst at the well of eternal life. He satisfies our deepest longings. He is the bread of heaven. He is the good shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And He promises to never, ever, ever leave us. Can we celebrate this Christmas? no matter what has happened to you personally, can we celebrate? Can we be joyful? You bet we can. Because we rejoice in Him. Amen.